But because of some events in the church, we're going to be here. Oh, there we go. I'm actually on now. We're going to be in here tonight and then one other night this semester. So if y'all would pay attention on social media, on Instagram and Facebook, we'll keep you updated so you don't end up meandering through the hallways going, where is everybody and why do I feel alone? We don't want that for you. This semester, we're going to be digging into a new series. It'll be a short one, 7 weeks, and we're asking just a very basic question, a question that seems so simple that on the surface it doesn't seem like it would be that important, but if we don't answer this correctly, then we really don't understand the gospel itself. And it's this question of who is Jesus? Not who do I think he is, not who do I want him to be, but who is he? And there's no better place, if we're going to ask that question, to go than to the very words of Jesus himself. That's what you find in the I am statements of Jesus. In the book of John, there is a series of 7 statements, these embodied parables where Jesus takes these everyday things, shepherds, doors, bread, vines, and he takes these things that in that world would have been so common and so normal, like your cell phones or your coats or your cars, and he uses them to open up a window that we would see spiritual realities that before we would have been blind to. And my prayer for us as we dig into these is that he would do the same thing for us as well. That as we read these, we would hear his voice, and we would not just see and not just hear, but we would believe in the things that he says. So let me read this to us. Today is I am the bread of life. This comes from John 6. And I want to read, it's a longer passage, but to really get what Jesus is saying, I think we need this context. So as we start here, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. And now it's the morning after and the people have discovered that Jesus is gone. He's not there. He's crossed the water. And this is what happens next. Verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, and notice the verb tense, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews, they grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, making the whole situation better, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Fathers, we come to you this evening. Lord, we confess that what was true of the crowd in this text is true of us. Lord, we're a people who see, and yet unless you give us eyes to see truly, Lord, we will never believe. Lord, unless you give us hearts that would hunger for the things we truly need, Lord, we're not going to come and we're not going to feast and we're not going to know the thing which is truly life. And so we pray this evening that you would take your word and through your Holy Spirit, you would open wide, not just our physical eyes, but our spiritual ones, Lord, that we would see you and know you and delight in you and hunger for you, that we would know the one who is truly life. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. I am somebody who has always loved food. It's kind of been my thing in my family. It was kind of known if you gave something like Easter, like an Easter bunny, like the chocolate ones you got as a kid, and you gave it to my brother and my sister and I would eat mine that afternoon. My sister would eat about half of hers and try to save the rest, and my brother would just save the whole thing. I was the one who would eat mine and then find theirs, eat theirs, and then throw the wrappers on the ground and claim it was the dog that did it. And they believed this for years. When I got to college, I was one of the select few at the University of Georgia who never left the meal plan. And the reason was simple. I could go 5 times a day and no one would stop me. I was constantly eating. And not just eating when I was hungry and I was actually in need of food, but eating just because I liked the taste. When I was in Augusta, I went to this food festival, or a food and music festival called Banjo BQ, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's bluegrass, like the Avett Brothers and Old Crow Medicine Show, and barbecue. And my friend and I, we went to this place and we're listening to these bands play and we're stuffing our faces with barbecue and we have eaten more than our fill. And all of a sudden, one of our other friends comes up and says, hey, you would never believe this, but I'm here working with a music magazine. And they've given me this backstage pass so that you can have access to all the food the bands are eating. It's totally free and I've got to leave. Would you guys want this? I'll be back in 15 minutes, but go in there and eat whatever you can find. And both my friend and I looked at each other completely full and said, yes. We went inside and just started chowing down on this like 20-yard line of pork barbecue. And we stuffed ourselves because I love food. And this is not, your love for food may not look like mine, but we all love it. It's how we fellowship with our friends. It's what we do together for fun. I mean, when we think of our holidays, what is it that you do at Thanksgiving and Christmas? It's not just family, it's food. It's one of those things that we just instinctively love and get joy out of and feel this sense of almost fulfillment with. But there's also something more fundamental to food, isn't there? Something that in our culture we kind of lose sight of. If you don't eat food, you die. Babies know it. It's why babies cry. because they know that if they don't eat, they won't live. It's a reality that all around the world people are acutely aware of, but we tend to forget because we live in a place where food is plentiful. That's not true for the crowd here in this story in John 6. Food is not something you get easily. Food is not something that if you happen to have a rough day and don't have time to like cook something in the kitchen, you can just pop out and go to the local Chick-fil-A. This is something that if you want it, you have to work for it, and you may not ever eat to the point where you're actually full. And so living in that world, imagine what would happen if you go out into a desert place where there is no food and you meet this man named Jesus and he takes a few loaves and a few fishes and he suddenly feeds 5,000 people, not just to the point where they've kind of whetted their appetite, but to the point where they are so full, there's literally food in baskets that nobody wants to touch because they can't eat anymore. That's weird. And so when they see this, you can imagine what they would do. They flock to Jesus. When Jesus disappears, the crowds, they begin to look around and go, where's the guy with the bread? We want the guy that can make the bread seemingly come out of the air. And so they're getting in boats. They're all piling together in these fishing boats, and they're crossing the sea. And literally, the text says in verse 24, they are seeking Jesus. He's the guy they want. And they show up, and they find him. And they do this thing that we all do when you want something from somebody, but you're not really sure how to ask for it. They try to kind of ask a question that makes it sound like the reason they're there is more profound. They go, Rabbi, when did you get here? This crowd of 5,000 people that just rubbed around in their fishing boats, right? Like, of course they're there for bread. And Jesus knows they're there for bread. And then he does something really, really weird. The crowd is sitting there looking at him. They're hungry for food. And if he feeds them, what happens? The crowd stays. Most likely the crowd grows. He'll have more followers. He'll have more people with him. There'll be more people who hear his message. And so you would think, why wouldn't Jesus just give them the food? But Jesus says no. He says you're looking for the wrong kind of bread. He does that thing that he does to so many of us where he tells us when we come to him with these things that we want, he says no, because if he gives us what we want, we'll miss the thing that we really, truly, deeply need. He says to this people who is hoping that he is going to fulfill the same sign that they saw with Moses, this moment when Israel was wandering through the desert and they needed food and God rained bread down from heaven for 40 years. So that for 40 years, they didn't have to worry about food, they didn't have to worry about drink. God provided all of it, and they are sitting there going, if you're someone we should trust, then do that. Give us that kind of bread. You fed 5,000 for one afternoon, we want 40 years. That's the sign of Moses they're talking about. And Jesus says, I've got a better sign than that. He gave you bread from heaven for 40 years. God is giving you something much, much better. Not physical bread. Not the bread that rained from heaven when Moses walked through that desert. Not the bread that you just ate with 5,000 others across the sea. But a bread that stands in front of you in my person and in my flesh. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Because this physical bread, this bread that the crowd so wants, this bread that they are laboring for and working for, this bread that all of us are chasing, Jesus is saying to them, it may be good, it may sustain you for a moment, but in the end, as he says in this text, it is food that perishes. You see it in the crowd. There is this people that is, it says in the text, seeking Jesus, but while they may be physically near him, they're spiritually far off, aren't they? And as soon as Jesus says, I'm not going to give you the bread you want, what do? They go from a people who are clamoring in boats and saying, Rabbi, teach us, tell us, give us this bread, to a people who are saying, we don't even know who your father is, and are running from him as fast as they can. They may be there seeking Jesus, but they are not seeking him for who he is. They're seeking him for what he can give them. And the reality is that is the natural inclination of every single one of our hearts in this fallen world, isn't it? You know, last night was a momentous night in the Click household because my wife and I, if you may not know this, I went to Georgia, but she went to that other place. And so every time Georgia and Alabama, I'll actually say the name, plays each other, it is a tense moment in our house. Like the 2012 SEC championship game where Georgia lost on the 5-yard line, we were sitting next to each other and she was patting me on the back and saying, y'all tried really hard, which was miserable as a Georgia fan. But this year, with the national championship, we were thinking, we've got to go all out. So we were like, well, who do we know in our neighborhood that we're trying to reach out to? Who can we invite into our house? And so we invited some neighbors, and we invited some people from the gym we go to. And then somehow this network of people we invited that we thought would be a small group, it grew to about 40. And so we had 40 people, no joke, in my house, all of them staring at this TV, and you're literally seeing people live and die with every play. There is a girl, this sweet girl that works out at the gym we do, who is amazing and just so gentle, doesn't raise her voice. She's literally on her knees going, no! There are guys in the corner refusing to look at the screen, just saying, tell me when it's over, tell me when it's over. I punched the ceiling on accident because the basement has like a ceiling here, and I thought I'd pump my fist, and I cracked my knuckles, if you can see them. But everyone is watching this game, and you can just feel it. Whatever happens, we think in that moment that whoever wins, that's the one who lives, because losing is death. It's terrible. We all think that is the worst thing that could happen, and you find yourself in that moment doing exactly what the crowd is doing. You're calling on Jesus, but not because you want him. You want him to win the game. We do that with a lot of stuff, don't we? We seek Jesus because we want to not be single anymore. We seek Jesus because we want a job that's different than the one we're in. We seek Jesus because we don't want to be lonely, or we want to feel fulfilled, or we want to be in a place that's different than the place we currently are. And while there's nothing wrong with asking for those things, there's nothing wrong with asking for bread. Here's the question we have to ask. What happens if Jesus says no? Does it make you grumble? And does it make you want to leave? Because if that's the case, then something is being revealed about your heart that is being revealed about the crowd right here. You may be physically near, but spiritually you are very far. And Jesus is looking out at all of us whose hearts are all prone to wonder and are all drawn to think that life is found in this stuff we can get in the world. And he is saying to us what he's saying to the crowd. You can labor for those things and chase those things and you can get them. But they are never going to satisfy you in the way you need. You see it right in the text. He reminds the crowd of something they've conveniently forgotten. Because when God gave the people of Israel the manna in the wilderness, it didn't work out very well for them, did it? They ate the manna from heaven. They ate it day after day and year after year. And then something happens that happens to every single one of us. Verse 49 and verse 58, the fathers ate it and they died. And not only did they die, but even though they ate that bread and even though God provided all that they needed, what did they do in the face of all of that bread? They grumbled. They were angry. They built idols. They disobeyed. They ran to anything and everything but the one to whom the bread was meant to point, because they were finding their life in something that could never actually give it. It's what we all do. You know, when I was a kid, the greatest basketball player in the world was Michael Jordan. I mean, he was everywhere. You know, I grew up and he was on Wheaties boxes. He was doing Nike commercials. You wanted to be like Mike because Mike had 6 world championship rings, multiple MVPs. He had hundreds of millions of dollars. We all wanted to literally be him. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a campaign that's run on the idea that we all want to be you. I mean, that just think what that does to your head. But that's Michael Jordan. If anyone has the bread that we tend to think, that's what, if we had that, we'd be happy. He'd be the guy. But have you ever read an interview or seen an interview with Michael Jordan recently? He's miserably unhappy. Like, not just a little bit, like a very bitter, angry guy. He's bitter at guys in high school who passed over him. He's still angry at old coaches. He's still looking back at championships that he thinks should have been his and he didn't get to win. He's upset that he's gotten old and he can't win anymore because the ones he won, they weren't enough. He's criticizing the best players of today and saying, if I was younger, I would have beaten them. He's a guy who has found out exactly what every single one of us does whenever we get that thing we think we want, the bread we think will give us life, but really it perishes. That even if we get as much of it as we want and we give everything we have to get it, in the end, it doesn't actually satisfy. It just leaves us emptier than we were before. And it leaves us sitting there going, we have given everything we have and still we seem no closer to the life we crave. Jesus would say to us, it's because you're looking in the wrong place. You were created for more. Because there's a bread that perishes, but there's also a bread that leads to eternal life. And Jesus would say to us what he said to them, I'm that bread. I am bread that, unlike all the bread that you seek in this world, I am bread that truly satisfies. Look at verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, and this isn't on the screen, I don't think, but I'm going to keep reading this. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's saying, come to me, and that hunger you have, that hunger that runs deeper than you even know, that bit of your heart that yearns for the things that are infinite and eternal because you were created for a relationship with an infinite, eternal God, and I will finally satisfy that need. The crowd understands what he's saying because you see it in their very next question. They look at him and they say, how can he be the one who comes down from heaven? Verse 42, because isn't your father Joseph? And don't we know your mother? And Jesus responds right back. He says, I may be flesh, essentially in verses 43 to 48, I may be flesh, but I am the one who came from heaven. I am the one sent by the Father. I am the one prophesied about that says that whoever comes to me, they will be taught not by a man, but by God himself. I am the one who will speak to you the words of eternal life. And the very flesh that causes you to doubt, it should actually be the cause of your greatest hope. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then catch this, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world, not just one person, the world, this broken, fallen world, is my flesh. Jesus is saying to a people who are separated from God, who are hungering for a redemption they cannot fathom and they cannot achieve for themselves, who are looking for life in places that will never give it. He's saying, I am the one who can make you whole. I'm the bridge between God and man. And the very flesh that causes you to scoff, it is the source of your greatest hope, because this flesh, it's the gift of God that means your life. Because this flesh is what is going to be torn apart that you would know the forgiveness of sins. This flesh that knows hunger and sorrow and pain and even death, this flesh is what is going to be raised up, not into a body that will perish, but into one that is glorious and immortal, never to die again, so that you would know that you too could be raised with me. And it is this flesh that is being offered to you that you would know what is truly life. And here's what makes this sweet. Jesus says, this bread, unlike all the bread that we've labored for so long, unlike the bread that Michael Jordan wanted and the people here that are buying boats and hustling to get across the water wanted, unlike the bread that we're all working for in our lives, thinking if we can just get this, it'll satisfy, Jesus says, this bread, it's actually free. Verse 29, the crowd is looking at him and they're saying, you don't want us to labor for bread that perishes. You want us to labor for food that leads to eternal life. Well, what's the work? What's the thing you want us to do? And Jesus says, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. He's saying, trust me. Come to me. Come to me with your brokenness. Come to me with your need. Come to me with your hunger. Come to me with your sin. Come to me with your cries for mercy and your cries for help. Come to me even when you are not hungry. Come to me at the beginning of the day and at the end and every hour in between. Feast on me, because my body is true food and my blood is true drink. And if you want true life, it is found only in me. And this is given not because of anything that you and I do, but simply because this Jesus and the Father who sent him, that he would not only be given a people, but that he would raise a people. It was his will, his delight, his joy that it be done. It's that Jesus who says, I may say no to you when you come to me with the things you want, but it's only because I would have you see and consume and taste the thing you truly need, the bread of life itself. A couple years ago, I came across this video testimony of a guy named Christopher Yuan, and I'm butchering his name, so apologies. But he was a man who's raised by Chinese-American parents in a Christian home. And when he was in middle school, he began to feel in his heart that he was wrestling with something that he was ashamed to tell his parents. He was beginning to be exposed to pornography, and as he was exposed to pornography, he realized that when he was sexually attracted, it wasn't to women, it was to men. And at first he hid it. At first he kind of tucked it away, and then when he got into high school, he began to experiment a little bit, but he was hiding it. He didn't want anyone to know, and he was ashamed of all that he was doing. But when he got out of high school and went to college, he decided, you know what? This is where my life is found. This is how I'm going to be satisfied, and this is how I'm going to be fulfilled. And so he threw himself into it. He quit pretending he was a Christian. He quit going to church. He began to go to gay nightclubs and began to pursue multiple sexual partners, and not just a week, but daily. And in order to sustain the habit, he began to sell drugs on the side, because if you're going to go out that much, you kind of need money to do it, until eventually he was not only fully engaged in this lifestyle and not only doing that, but he was also selling drugs at such a level that one day, after doing this for several years, he heard a knock on the door and found himself staring at 12 DEA agents who didn't even have to have a search warrant, because sitting on his table right behind him was just piles of drugs. And he found himself sitting in a jail cell in a place he never thought he would be, having pursued the things that he thought would satisfy, and in the trash can of the jail cell, thrown there by another inmate, he found a small Gideon Bible. And he didn't think much of it. He thought, well, maybe I should read it to pass the time. My parents would want me to do that. And so he began to flip through the pages and he began to read about this Jesus who says, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and you will never hunger, and come to me and you will never thirst. Come to me and you will actually find the satisfaction you so desperately crave. And as he was reading those portions, he found himself called in by the doctor, and the doctor said, I have something to tell you. And he slid this sheet of paper across the table to him, and on the paper it said HIV positive. And he said he went back to his cell with those words hanging over his head like a death sentence. And those words of Jesus just kind of hanging around in the back of his head. And as he lay there in his bed and he looked up on his bunk, he noticed that somebody had scrawled something in the metal of the bunk bed above him. It said, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And he said, when I saw those words, I realized for the first time that what Jesus was offering, it was actually for me. That he might have said no to the things that I wanted, but it wasn't because he didn't love me. It wasn't because he didn't care for me. It's that I would finally see and know the one thing that I truly needed, the bread of life himself. It's that same Jesus who offers himself to us. It's that same Jesus who says to you and to me and to everyone in this room, who with all our hearts are looking for life in places where we will never find it, come to me. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never hunger. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. And I will, not I might, I will raise you up on the last day. I am the bread. We pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come tonight as a people, Lord, who are more desperate for you than we even know. And Lord, I just confess, even as I studied this text this weekend, even as I preach it, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I see and I know these things to be true, but Lord, I have a heart that is quick to go towards things, Lord, that I know don't actually give me life. And Lord, I pray that you would do in my heart what I pray you would do in all of ours here, that Lord, you would draw us to your Son. Draw us fully and completely and powerfully in such a way, Lord, that we would know that there is no other place where life is found. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.